Paul here is speaking to the Ephesian church about the great and glorious salvation of God in Christ. And he's not taken in consideration, or his subject is not confined to the people of God that were chosen, or this aspect. His thought as he sets forth his purpose in writing to them in this second chapter, part of the second chapter here, is not concerning their being chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, as he mentions here in the first chapter. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good, so forth. Speaks here as a Gentile considers these Ephesians as Gentiles. First verse, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Of course, we know a little bit about that. We're all guilty of breaking God's law, and the result of our sin in Adam, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. In times past, prior to our salvation, prior to the time we came and was brought unto the knowledge of the truth, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, dead to God, having quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Now this is what I had reference to when I said he had in mind here the Gentiles. This was a Gentile church made up mostly of Gentiles, not Jews. And he's not considering here, as he speaks, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we're sanctified and holy in the Lord Jesus. And we've always been that way, always been, even prior. That is, in the will and the purpose of God. In the will and purpose of God, all those that are saved by the grace of God here in time, in God's will and purpose, God's will and purpose, we all have been sanctified and justified and all that in God's will and purpose. But we know that we're not saved or sanctified and justified until here in time we're regenerated. Being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. We're called the uncircumcised by the Jews who are the circumcised, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, that at this time, that at that time, and if we would be allowed to trifle with those three words and read those three words at this time, the word is that at that time. But if we would trifle with it and say at this time, ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. So, if I were to read, at this time ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What an awful state we would be in if such would be the case. If I read it, at this time ye are without Christ. But it does not say that. It says, at that time ye were without Christ. But I said, if I read it, at this time ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world, then I conclude that we would be in an awful state before God if this was our case. If this was our case this morning. Another place in the scriptures there I read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, was it? 10, where was it? I just read that a little bit ago. Chapter 6, where he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And if I read it like this, at this time, ye are without Christ. Strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. Without Christ, having no hope. Without God in this world. I said we'd be in a sad predicament if this would be our case, if we were without Christ. I read there where it said, and such were some of you. There was a time, a period, when we were without Christ, and we were without hope, and we were without God in this world. Now that is a hard situation for a man to be without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world. Such were some of you. Now the apostle, as I understand it here, addresses this church at Ephesus as being a Gentile church, not having even the common mercies that Israel had or possessed in a religious sense. For in the Bible, in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, the Israelites were a chosen people, a chosen nation, a nation that had mercies that other nations didn't have. They didn't have the common mercies of God like Israel had. God was a God to Israel in a special and particular manner and way as the God of nations. He said in one place, in regard to Israel as a nation, he says, "Thee only have I known of all the families of the earth. I've singled you out of all the families, all the other nations that inhabit the earth. I've singled you out and favored you over and above them." And said, "Because of that, I will punish thee for all thine iniquities." Now, there is some people in this world, I hope none of them are here, but they are not few and far between. They are many that come from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Some people led down as a rule, that God has a special and peculiar and particular people whom He loves above all the rest. And they believe that they have no fear of sinning in light of the fact that God hath in His will and purpose before the world ever was, chosen them unto Himself, and they are a favored people. So they lay it down as a rule that they have no cause whatsoever to fear sinning against God. Now, their God, they say, loved them from all eternity. Therefore, they have no cause to fear, because sin can do them no harm whatsoever. But the truth of the matter is, God's people that He hath chosen unto Himself, above all other people, are visited most for their sins than anybody else. And I said that God hath chosen Israel, and He said, of all the families, all the nations that inhabit this earth, I favor thee above them. Therefore will I punish you for your iniquity. And so it is with God's favored people in His will, His mind, and His purpose, those that we call His sheep, those that understand who they are and who He is and what He's done for them in Christ, they are not these that say, I have no cause to fear. I will do what I want to, what I like to do in the matter of misbehavior and bad behavior and whatever type of ingratitude that a man might show against God in his life. So God has a people above all the peoples in this world, and His people are called saints, they're called sheep, they go by various names, but God visits them and punishes them for their iniquity. In other words, if we be without chastisement, the Bible says, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God loves His people so well and too well to let them live a life and practice of sin. He will not permit that. He loves you and I too much, too well, to let us do what some say or charge us with doing. He will not do that. Especially after He has made manifest unto us by the preaching of the gospel that we are His people. So if you see a professor, a religious person who can boast of his high attainments as a so-called Christian, and he says, I know my election, and I know that the Lord's called me by the grace of God, therefore I fear no sin. Sin cannot do me any harm. I'm not concerned about such little matters as sin. Well, if you ever run across anyone that thinks like that and puts his thoughts into action, I would myself now sooner believe the devil to be a child of God than such a man as that. The child of God, who hath been quickened from his dead state of being in trespasses and in sins, has a tender conscience. His conscience is tender, and he has a tender regard for the honor and the glory of God Almighty to say, well, since God has saved me and called me by His grace, I have no fear of sin. You can see that sometimes that is said about those that believe in the grace of God, which you and I certainly believe in the grace of God. We're saved by grace. Grace is the favor of God, free favor of God. God is sovereign grace. God chose unto Himself before time ever was a number out of the human race that would be here in time. He chose a certain number. He called them His sheep and set them apart, sanctified them. In time He called them and give them the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they their conscience is so tender, and their love for Him because of what He's done for them found them in this wayward state and dead state and give them life. Their love is too great for them to deliberately, with their eyes wide open, fly into the face of His love and say, well, I'll do what I want to. If I want to commit this sin or commit that sin, I'd do it without fear of God. Why, a man that has that understanding of the salvation of God, he certainly is a bastard, and he's not a son. He's illegitimate. He's saying he's something that he is not, because the children of God don't act that way. God will not leave them act that way. He loves them too much to leave them to do that. He chastises them and stays with them until He brings them out of it. Well, it's so, whether we believe it or not, and I think most of you believe that. I just don't know of anyone here this morning that I could think of or point to that has that attitude that I'm saved by the grace of God, and God's called me by His grace and given me eternal life, and I shall never perish, so therefore I'll do what I want to, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, without regard to Him. I just know that there's no one here that believes that. It's never been taught here. And as far as I'm concerned, it never will be taught here. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and we love Him. And we, as I said before, we have a tender conscience, and our conscience is too tender to go against His mercy and His great love wherewith He loved us, knowing who we are. Well, I said, if you see a professor who boasts of his high attainments, that he can say, I know my election, and I know I'm called by grace, therefore, I'll do what I want to. Why, you disregard him and just say that he's a bastard. He's a bastard. Well, nothing wounds or grieves the mind and the conscience of the child of God more than sin that he commits. We all commit sin. I know that that our Lord Jesus Christ made an end of sin when He came into this world and lived and died and in our place and in our room and in our stead. He made an end of sin. Made an end of sin. But He didn't make an end of sins. We still sin. He made an end of this principle of sin that's within us. That is, it won't dominate us, it won't rule us. He made an end of it as legally and judicially before the before God. He made an end of it, but we still sin because we have this sin that's still in us. We sin, but when we sin, we do not love to sin and relish sinning. He said, if we sin. Which we all do, and so we all must confess unto God that we have sinned. Lord, I've sinned. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and judges, or faithful to forgive us of our sin. Faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Well, you and I who are sinners saved by the grace of God, we're not going to practice sin. Just not going to do it. It's contrary to this holy nature that God has given us. We're not going to practice it. Well, get back here to this text now. At that time, we were without Christ. Then at that time,
ye were without Christ. Now, when was that time that we was without Christ? That was in our unregenerate state. We was without Christ. If we was without Christ, we was without God. And if we was without God, we was without hope in this world. So there was a time. And he's not talking about it here. Then at that time ye were without Christ in our unregenerate state. Such were some of you. You were like this and you were like that. You was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope and you was without God in this world. Unregenerate state. I wonder though, there's several here this morning. Now, can this be said about you at this time that you are without Christ? Most that's gathered here can say there was a time I was without Christ, but now I'm not without Christ. Are there some here that I have described your case? You are right now without Christ. You are unregenerate. You have no hope. No God in this world. Can it be that you're without Christ? Well, I recollect readily and easily, without too much forethought or afterthought, that there was a time when I was without Christ. And as I think about that and go back and remember a little bit about it, which all of us who were without Christ, as far as our, at that time, as far as our public appearance to others, may not be the same, but it does not change the fact that we were without Christ. Now, there's a time when I was without Christ, and it wasn't that I was that I lived and loved and practiced adultery, or I lived and practiced profanity, or I lived and practiced drunkenness, or I lived and practice all kinds of bad language. We don't all appear the same way to the public at the time we was without Christ. But when God spoke to my conscience and brought me to know myself, to really know myself, although outwardly I was not a practicer of adultery and drunkenness and this and that, I had, prior to him bringing me into a knowledge of myself, I had some free will pride in my heart. I felt I had some reason to boast about certain matters. So it wasn't public drunkenness or anything, some display their depravity in that manner, some display it in another way. What I'm saying here is that the time when I was without Christ, I was not irreligious to a measure anyhow, but I was irreligious. But when God made me to see who I was, to really see how black my heart was, that I had sinned against a holy God and sinned against Him deliberately, sinned against His love and His mercy and His kindness and His generosity when He made me to know who I was and how far off I was from God. When God wounded my conscience and pricked my conscience and made me to know myself. Did He ever make you to know yourself? Know really who you are. A sinner without hope and without God in this world. Unregenerate. Well, if I were to write down all the things that I've done and all the things that I've thought and all the things that I wanted to do and didn't do, it would be abomination. It would be abomination to you and abomination to me and especially abomination unto God. Well, it seemed like before God brought me to know myself that I was my greatest sin. No little sins. All sin is great before God. Obnoxious. God hates sin in whatever form and fashion it takes. But it seems to me like that at that particular time when I was without Christ and prior to God bringing me to know myself, that my heart was wrapped up in this world, and the world was wrapped up in my heart. I had no consensus as to who God was or who I was. No understanding. I was like the Pharisee in a sense, too. I was a Pharisee. I could say and say in my heart truthfully, I'm not like other men. But I was like other men, worse than other men. But in my own mind and in my own heart, I had a certain religious pride. That Pharisee who said, I pay my tithes of mint and cumin, and I pray so many times every day, and I fast and all that, and look down upon that poor heathen publican over there that had nothing whatsoever to offer God except his confession that he was a sinner. Well, all of us to some measure is like that. All of us prior to bringing into a knowledge of who we are felt like we had a few things that God would recognize. We had some works that God would look favorably upon. I thought that. But I don't think that now. But there was a time I did think that. But I don't think that now. But that time when I was like I was without Christ, I was without Him. My hope wasn't in Him. My hope was in myself. What I'd done or what I would do and what I wanted to do. Not in all in Christ. Jesus, my Lord. Well, I thought I had a few things, but I come shortly to realize I didn't have nothing. Didn't have as destitute. I was as destitute of the Lord Jesus Christ as the man that's in the remotest corner of hell's fire. That's how destitute I was of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was without Christ in this world. I'm trying to tell you here this morning that's an awful thing, awful state and condition to be in, is to be without Christ in this world. To be without hope. To be without God. I say that I once was that way. I was that way. But God brought home to my heart and mind and soul and intelligence the truth of myself. And when that took place, things changed. God tells us, listen to me now, God tells us that His people are accepted in Christ. If we are without Christ, then we have nothing that God will accept. We're only accepted in Christ. If we do not have Christ, then we don't have anything that God will accept. Without Christ, you don't have anything that God will accept. The best deed you ever done, the kindest thought that you ever had, the purest motive to do something that you ever had, God will not accept you on that basis. We are accepted in Christ. And if we're without Christ, then we have nothing that God will accept. Because His people are accepted in Christ. He has said, no man can come unto the Father but by Christ. So if we are without Christ, we have no ground whatsoever to stand upon whereby we can approach God. None of us. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if He is the way, there is no other way. And if He is the life, everything else is death. Without Christ, that's what I'm talking about. If you haven't got Christ, you haven't got nothing. Not a single solitary thread to stand upon or to hold on to. If God in Christ is the truth, then everything else is a lie. I'm the way. If He's the way, there's no other way. I'm the truth. Everything else is a lie. Can't have any connection with God apart from Christ. So if we're out of Christ, we're out of the way, ignorant of the truth, and He says, dead in trespasses and in sins. Is that your case? Without Christ? If you are, whatever else you possess will not bring you to God if you're without Christ. You might have a good reputation. You might have good character and good conduct. You might have good family raising. You might have been taught the Ten Commandments and went to all the Bible schools that you could avail yourself to. But not if you haven't got Christ, there is nothing that you possess that will stand you in good stead with God. Whatever else you possess, it won't bring you to God. If there be any poor, hopeless, helpless, rooted up, broken-hearted man or woman or child here this morning who feels like he is ruined from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's filthy and he's guilty and he's ready to cry out, I am vile, I'm too bad. God will not receive such a vile sinner as I am. Well, let me tell you here this morning. A sinner never was received since the world began, but on the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are without Christ, you are without hope, and you are without God. And if you're without Christ, you're without holiness. And except a man have holiness, he cannot be a Christian. He cannot be saved without holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But the people of God are sanctified. Sanctified by God Himself. For God says He has made unto us sanctification. That's holiness. The child of God has a holiness that Satan cannot mar, and which will stand the test of time in the world to come. If you're without Christ, you haven't got anything. So he says, at that time you were without Christ. That's the way we were. Didn't have any hope without God in this world. But in the next verse, he says, but now, something has taken place. God has made us to know who we are. In the process of the salvation of God through regeneration, our conscience has been wounded and pricked and stabbed. And we're made to know how sinful we are. And when we are made to know that, our nothingness, then God sheds abroad the love He has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to say that God loved me. How do I know God loved me? Well, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. That's how I know He loves me. Oh, my soul. If we have Christ, what do we have? We have His blood to cleanse us from all guilt and defilement. If we have Christ, we have Him for our forgiveness and our pardon. If we have Christ, we have His righteousness to justify us before the throne of God. If we have Christ, we have fullness, we have strength. He enables us to walk over these pitfalls and walk around them and not fall into them. We have His fullness, we have His promises, we have His wisdom to teach us and guide us and keep, have His power to keep us from falling. If you're without Christ, you have none of these. If you're without Christ, you're on your own. And you lack the blind leading the blind. Wind up in the ditch. And he says, at that time you were without Christ. But those of us that have been quickened and regenerated and become acquainted with God in Christ, we're not out of Christ now. We're in Christ. We have Him. And that gives us hope because we have Him. All the promises of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, for He's our peace. In that 14th verse, 13th says, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, way, way off, far off, too far to get back, but you're made nigh now by the blood of Christ, who's our peace. They're not talking about world peace there. They talk about today Jesus Christ being the peace giver and all that. They're not talking about world peace. He's talking about the peace of our hearts and the peace of our conscience. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. So now we're not strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's being in Christ. Without Christ you can do nothing. You was without Christ at one time, but now you're in Christ. In Christ you have all things. See what I'm saying? In Christ. In Christ. He only. That's what the psalmist said. Said he only. Not he plus me, but he only is my rock and my high tower and my hiding place. He only, the Lord Jesus. Oh, I hope you see what I'm talking about. If you don't have Christ, you're without the promise, you're without hope, without God. Oh, what a condition. Without God, without hope. What are you going to do when you come down the last mile away? You ain't got no hope. You ain't got Christ. You can only be accepted by God in Christ. All of our futile efforts to gain favor with God will go for naught. All our so-called works will go for naught. Our baptism will be no good if we're not in Christ. No work will be recognized by God unless we're in Christ. It's in Christ, in Christ. We were out of Christ, but He's brought us now into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know ourselves, and we know what He did for us. And His love is so strong that we dare not have the attitude that He chose me in the beginning, before the world was, before I had any works. He chose me, set me apart, He sanctified me. I have no fear now of sin. I have no cause whatsoever to be afraid of it. I'll dabble in it all I want to. Oh no, we're not like that. We're not like that. He loves us too much to leave us to even think a thing like that. In Christ, accepted in Him, accepted in Him, accepted in Christ. No other ground. The way, the truth, and the life. Accepted in Christ. Not in Christ or out of Christ. Out of Christ, too bad. Too late. God help us to consider these two expressions. Now in Christ. Now in Christ. And that time you were without Christ. Thank God that we're in Christ this morning. In Him. He alone is our hope. We build on nothing but Him. We come to Him in His name. Snuggle up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and be dead.